Book of Hebrews in chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together here today. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've so graciously provided for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, even now for the men and women that are overseas and are in the struggle and the fight for our freedom. We pray that you would bless them and strengthen them, Lord, and protect them today. Lord, we sure don't take your goodness for granted. Lord, we rejoice in what you've done for us today. Lord, we ask, Lord, that during this time that we've all gathered together in your name, that you would help us to honor you, to magnify you, and to glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a passage of scripture that has background in the Old Testament, as many passages of scripture do. There's a lot about the New Testament that you can't fully understand until you also have read and understand the Old Testament. There's a lot of people that would like to just stick with the New Testament and then just throw out the Old Testament and just put it away and not consider it. But the Old Testament and the New Testament are intertwined together so incredibly deep that there's no way that you can separate the two. This particular passage here is making reference to the sin offering in the Old Testament. For the sake of time, we're not going to get into a detailed explanation of this sin offering and why it is, but you can go back and read through in different passages in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy that talk about this particular offering. But in verse 11, it makes reference to this offering when it says, "The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." There are many different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they're for different reasons. You have the burnt offering, you have incense offering, you have sin offerings, trespass offerings, all kinds of different offerings. This particular one was for sin, and the beast was brought in, and the blood was offered up there in the tabernacle inside the camp where the Israelites dwelt. And then the carcass itself, minus a few internal organs and stuff and a little bit of fat in the kidneys, and we won't go into why all that was there, but the basic carcass was then taken out and it was burned without the camp, outside the camp. And so that was basically the Old Testament sacrifice. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also," so it's tying it directly to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And so we have an Old Testament sacrifice that is a sin offering. We then have it applied directly to Jesus Christ, and saying that Jesus Christ, in the same manner, in the same way, also suffered without the gate. And so where was he taken? It wasn't there right in the midst. He was taken to the hill, Golgotha, and he was hung on a cross outside in the place of execution. He was taken without the camp, and he was executed there. And there it was that he did what the priests... What the princes of the world had no idea what was going on. They thought they were killing him and doing away with him. And they found out that this was exactly God's will, that Jesus Christ, like that sin offering in the Old Testament, died on the cross to become a sin offering for us. You see, that's why we don't have to be righteous like Bill talked about. And that's why people are so offended with it, because they're so proud of their own righteousness. But let me tell you something. We have a substitute that died in our place The place where we should have been, the death sentence that was upon us was transferred and was put on Jesus Christ. That's what the passage clearly says. An Old Testament individual would take his beast and bring it to the priest, and then when he would offer up his beast to the priest, then he was clear for another period of time. And what it's talking about here is that Jesus Christ did exactly that same thing for us. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Man, what a glorious thing it is to have Jesus Christ die for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says He died the just for the unjust. I'm telling you something, we have a tremendous promise in the Word of God, and that it's if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He would take your unrighteousness, He would take those old filthy garments of sin, and He would take those and He would give you His righteousness in return. That's what happens when you get saved. You see, we're not trying to be saved. We are already saved. People rise up their backs, you know, and they get offended and they say, "What do you mean you're already saved? Do you mean that you're good? That you never sin?" It's not what I mean at all. I'm not trying to tell you with a little halo on my head and my little angel wings on my back and my hands folded like this that I'm good, you know, and I can say, "Bless you, my son," all day, and I have this somehow ascended to the place where I don't sin anymore. No, I can't say that at all. And neither can any of you. Yeah, some of you are better than others, there's no doubt. Some of you keep the outside sins a little more in control. So you look a little better to us. But I don't think we'd have one volunteer in this room that would allow the thoughts of their hearts over the past 12 or 24 hours to be broadcast on a screen where everybody could see them. Yeah, amen. Do you? We were talking about dreams earlier today. And, "Oh yeah, I used to dream, this rabbit, and this and that." I told one of my dreams, but not many. My dreams are, you know, sometimes NC-17, you know, sometimes worse than that. I'm going to rely on my own righteousness. Let me tell you something. I need a sacrifice. Amen. I need somebody to go in my place. I'm like Job. I need somebody to go to God for me and intervene with us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's why it says in the Bible, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Amen. You know, when I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, there were a lot of things that I no longer needed to do. I no longer needed to offer up my sacrifices.
That's right.
I no longer had to pray rosaries. I no longer had to ask saints to intervene on my behalf, whatever patron saint of whatever problem it was that I had. I didn't need the saints anymore. I don't need Mary anymore. I don't need any self-righteous religion anymore. I've got all that I need in Jesus Christ. And I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ did for me. But then the next verse. The next verse, it says in verse 13, it says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." There's an invitation there. You want an invitation? Let's go without the camp, too. Now, let me just introduce you a little bit to conditions without the camp. Because I want you to understand this path that you're on. Because so far we got a lot of amens. Yeah, man, Jesus died for us. Yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Yeah. Well, let's go forth with Him. Amen. Reminds me of that verse in the New Testament where Jesus is trying to explain to His disciples what's going to happen. And finally they just shake their heads and they say, "Okay, let's go die with Him." You know, kind of like this, "Oh, man." Without the camp, I'm not going to actually turn to the verses, but if you want to write them down, you can. In Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, Without the camp is where all the lepers went. That's where all the lepers went. You know what leprosy is. You've read about it in the Old Testament. Leprosy at the time was completely incurable. I don't know what the prognosis is now or what the medical, you know, treatments for leprosy are now, but I know that it is an incredible disease. And people that are infected by it not only infect their houses, it says the walls of your house can get leprosy. I mean, they want these guys out of there. You know, that's one thing about God. God's got a lot of wisdom. You look at, they blame the Jews for a lot of stuff throughout history, but they stayed healthier than most because they followed God's law. God says, you got leprosy? Get him out of the camp. Get him out of the camp. Right now, Alyssa has contracted that it's a common staph infection, but she's got a few little tiny bugs that you can't even see roaming around inside of her body right now. And all of a sudden, man, before I could go in, you know, bring my coffee, you know, sit down, eat my donut, you know, watch her while now I got to put a gown on, you know, you got to put gloves on, you got to put a mask on. And man, let me tell you, I walked out of her little room in ICU and I'm walking down the little hallway there. I was almost tackled by three nurses, man. They're ripping this stuff off of me. You can't come out of that room with that stuff. Whoa, man, I didn't know. You're supposed to stop at the doorway, peel all that stuff off. You're supposed to wash your hands and do all that. Why? Because of a bug. They know that that stuff's infectious. Hey, God's wise, man. He says if you got leprosy, get them out of the camp. Outside the camp's not a safe place to be. You're wandering around. There's a bunch of lepers out there crying, unclean, unclean, you know, covering their mouths. But let's go. That's what the invitation is. Come on, guys. Let's go. There are lepers out there. Let's do this thing. Yeah, you're looking at me. I ain't going in there. There ain't no way. Boss came by the other day. He stuck his head in. He's kind of like, hey, Brian, you in there? You want to go in there? I can understand that. People get sick in hospitals, man. Leviticus 24:14 is that's where the criminals were stoned. Hey, you get someone, and you'd like to think you'd be back there with old Israel. Man, I'm so thankful I'm not with old Israel. They got some tough laws, man. You sass your parents, take them out and stone them. I mean, they got some things. They got some laws, and that's where they took some of these criminals out there, and they stoned them to death. So it's a place of execution, you know? It's a place where men have died for their crimes, and it's a terrible place to be. If you touch a dead body without the camp, man, you got to get outside the camp and go cleanse yourself. Deuteronomy 23:12 says, hey, you want to go relieve yourself, you get a shovel, and you go outside the camp, and you dig yourself a hole, and you relieve yourself, and you plug it up. I'm telling you, man, we went to a place one time in Tucson, it's called Seven Falls, and it's supposed to be the most beautiful place in the Santa Catalina Mountains, and it's got all these falls and everything, you know, and you can go, and you can swim, and you can climb the rocks, and you can do all these things, but outside of this little area, and all the bushes around, be careful where you walk, man. Because that's where all these campers go and they relieve themselves, you know, and leave all their stuff right there. You say, man, what are you talking about that in church? That's the kind of stuff that's without the camp. You're walking in a place where criminals are killed. You're walking in a place where people go use the bathroom. You're walking in a place where there's people with communicable diseases that are wandering around. And it's all without the camp. And it's the place where our Lord was sacrificed for us. It's a place of reproach. You see, because inside the camp where society is functioning, it's a place of fellowship, right? It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. You know, you've got the guards that are watching over you. You've got some semblance. But outside the camp, man, it's a lawless area. So think about this invitation. Because he says in verse 13, he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Right. Yeah, this goes a little bit deeper than simply just rejoicing in your salvation, because there's an invitation here to follow Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, several observations about this path that we walk. or that we're invited to walk. Because some of you are going to look at that, and you're going to say, man, you know something? I don't want any part of it. And you're not going to have any part of it. Or find out this isn't a mandatory path to walk. But it's a path of separation, first of all. Because your Lord Jesus Christ, went outside the camp. You know what you got to do? You got to end up separating yourself from some things. Look at just a couple of verses real quick. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. This is a path of separation. I really get offended by people that think that Jesus Christ is just like some statue that they can put on their shelf right next to all their other stuff. That he's like another self-help book, you know, that they can put on the shelf right next to all the other self-help books. That he's a philosophy that goes in just perfect with all the other philosophies. You know, that he's no better or no worse than any other thing that you want to seek in your life. I'm telling you something. When you go to Jesus Christ, you have to separate yourself from some things. There are some things. You can't have Jesus and everything else. People get offended at that. What are you talking about? But look at what it says in verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's no doubt here that this particular passage is talking about a clear separation from some things.
Yeah.
Some things are obvious. We ought to separate from idolatry. We don't need statues and aids and worship aids and things like that. We don't need all that stuff. We don't need idolatry anymore. We have the true and living God. We've got to separate ourselves from idolatry. There's no way that in good faith that I can trust in Jesus Christ and still bow my knee and call upon Mary and ask her to help me out. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go together. You must trust Christ alone for your salvation.
Amen.
And so, right here, it's a definitely gives the connotation of separation. It says, "Have no, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And so, we are believers. There is a difference between us and them. It doesn't mean that we're better than them or worse than them, or we think that we're more holy than them. It just means that we belong to Christ and they don't. There's a yoke that goes together. We can apply it on all sorts of ways. We can apply it to business dealings. That a born-again Christian shouldn't have a yoke together with unbelievers. You know, it's probably not a good idea to go into partnerships and things like that. It definitely applies to the covenant of marriage.
Yes.
Christians don't have the right to go and marry unbelievers.
That's right.
Hey, listen, young people. I know that pickings may be slim, you know, and that the brothers in the church may not always be the... But I'm telling you something. Pick yourself a Christian. You know what I think? I think that Christians ought to marry Christians. And not only that, committed Christians ought to marry committed Christians. I was talking to Elizabeth the other day, and I was telling her again. And of course, I'm still trying to get her to agree that I'll pick her husband, you know? I'm going to try, girly. I'm going to try to pick your husband. But I did tell her, I said, look, I said, when you're looking for a man, find one who was serving the Lord before you got him. I have seen it over and over again. The man all of a sudden gets real religious. You know, he gets real happy, real willing to want to be in the house of the Lord and do all this thing. It's only because he wants you. Once you get married, then he's going to go off and do his own thing. I say, man, you can be cynical. I know every now and then it works out. Every now and then we get a story. But I'm telling you, that's the exception rather than the rule. Most of the time, the weaker member will drag the stronger member down. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, there's some separations that we have here. And this path that we're called to walk is a path of separation. Now, we can take separation a little bit too far. So I do want you to understand that there's a balance here, because there's some people that will take their kids, completely withdraw them from society altogether, you know, protect them from the public schools. Oh, by all means, man, I have been cursed for allowing my kids to go to public school.
Yeah.
No, man, you got to have your kids at home and you got to homeschool them. Well, I took a look at our situation. We live out at the time, we lived in just a little mobile home, the one we bought from Brent. 700 square feet. You know what you do when you live in a trailer? You want to get out of that trailer. You go outside, you want to go outside and play, you want to go into town. You don't want to spend your life in that trailer. I can imagine my kids in that little trailer all day long. They get up in the morning, they study their books, they stay in the trailer, you know. Man, I want them with other kids. Yeah, man, but you're in the school districts. Oh, they're so wicked. Well, you know what? That's exactly right. They are. Talk to my kids. They have struggles. They hear things. You know, man, we get a commercial on the radio or something and a cuss word comes out. We're all, you know, diving for the thing, trying to shut the radio off. My son just shakes his head. He says, Dad, I hear a lot worse than that at school every day. Your kids know the words. But you know something? There's this... Our separation, when we follow Christ, when we take this path outside the camp, this is not a physical separation that we're trying to set up some sort of a false sense of. I want you to be real careful, because there are some Pharisees. I call them Pharisees. Some of them are good brothers. You know, they actually live better lives than I do. But, but that want to impose this false sense of separation. This guy that wants to burn the Quran over there in Florida that had the big deal this week and got the attention that they wanted. Well, they kind of got to looking, you know, and one of the things that they discourage their church members from is having contact with family members. You know, and I've seen it happen in churches before where they say, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to cut off all ties, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, let me ask you a question. How am I going to ever win my family if I don't go spend some time with them? Oh, yeah, it may look holy on the outside for me to want to separate from family members, you know, and say, I ain't going to have nothing to do with you. I'm telling you something. I don't care what family member it is mine, a cousin, aunt, uncle, whatever it is, they called me up today and wanted some help. They're my family. You know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to try to help them. I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to go to family functions. You know, I'm going to go to places. You know, I have run into Christians that will not go to a funeral of a family member because it's in a Catholic church. I go to a Catholic church to a funeral. See, because I'm not superstitious. I don't believe that I'll go into that Catholic church and that statue of St. Peter is just going to grab me by the neck, you know, that something really weird's going to happen there. Or that I'm going to go into the Catholic church and all of a sudden, like one brother told me, you go into that place and devils, they jump on your back. I'm serious, man. That's why I've got Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Oh, but it's a path of separation. But it is a separation. It is a moral separation. And I think sometimes we take it too lightly. We want to get into everything. We want to do everything. Sometimes we just got to take stock of ourselves and say, hey, you know what? There are some things, and I don't have to make a list for you. I don't have to make a list and say, all the women are supposed to start wearing long dresses and sleeves and bonnets on their head. And let's see, no TV in anybody's house. No this, no that. You know, you've got to come to some of your own ideas about what to separate from.
Yeah, that's right.
If we could come up with one list and everybody do that same list, we're like a cult. Some people have TVs in their house and some people don't. I don't. But that's not because I have ascended to this great level of spirituality, you know, and I want to put that on everybody else. No, it's just that if you give me a TV and 64 channels and a remote, I'm not going to get my homework done.
Yeah.
beep, beep, beep.
And I can't, I mean, I've tried. I can't control that thumb. And it fits just perfect in the remote. And so, you know what? I'm not going to mess with it. You know something? That's a choice. There, this right here is an invitation. Let us go forth with him without the camp bearing his reproach. You know what that means? That means that you have the freedom right now today to separate yourself from some things that aren't very good for your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've got that separation. There is some music that you probably ought to separate from outside of your house. Maybe there's some reading material that you've got to separate from. Maybe there's some ideas in your mind that it's time for you to separate from in order that you might go without the camp and bear his reproach. And that's something you've got to decide. I won't make you a list, but I will say that this is all about separation. You see, when we get saved, we have to repent. We have to turn from our religion. We have to trust Christ. We have to turn from our wicked works, and we have to trust Christ. But I want you to know also that this path that we follow outside the camp in order to follow Jesus Christ, this is also a path of denial. Look in Matthew in chapter 16 in verse 24. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, we got to deny ourselves in order to follow Christ. There is no doubt that one of the worst problems that I have in my own heart is the problem of self-centeredness and selfishness. I don't care if my kids get sick as long as I'm not sick. I don't care if you're hungry as long as I'm not hungry. You know, I don't care if your car's not running as long as mine's running. You know, this idea of self-denial, it's an idea that a lot of Christians have not yet gotten a hold of. To deny myself in order that somebody else might have theirs, I'm telling you, that idea of self-sacrifice is not inherent with us. It's not in our nature. It's something that we have to be taught by Jesus Christ. We have to be taught to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We have to die to ourselves. This is what the whole idea about Jesus Christ, this our modern Christianity has become so focused on self. Everything is all about me. What Jesus has done for me, what church can do for me, what my friends can do for me, what everything else can do for me. And somebody comes in and they sit down in a church week after week and then they walk out. And you know what their comment is? I didn't get anything out of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, what did you put into it? I went into that church, and I've been in that church for a long time, and it's been a long time since somebody came and shook my hand. Well, you know, I think part of the problem is because you don't go shake their hand.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
You know, if I go shake somebody's hand, and they're like, you know, hey, how's it going? What'd you do at school today? Come on, man, give me a break. After a while, what am I going to do? Hey, how you doing? Good to see you, you know. Go on to somebody else that's willing to talk with me.
Right.
You see, it's not all about you.
Amen.
And following Jesus Christ is not all about this great fulfillment in your life.
That's right.
When we follow him without the camp bearing his reproach, we're doing something else. Do you think missionaries have gone onto the foreign field and done what they've done because it was good for them? I mean, read the stories. Read how many of them left kids out on the mission field and buried them on the mission field and buried wives and lost their health and lost everything. And yet they're rejoicing in their hearts because the kingdom of God was furthered and churches were established. See, it's all about self-denial.
Amen.
See, if you're going to do anything significant for Jesus Christ, you got to stop thinking about yourself.
Amen.
Jesus Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he set that as an example for us. That's why we tell people when they start feeling sorry for themselves, you start feeling like, you know, you've been dumped on by life and everything's not going your way. And, you know, and just, you know, the best thing to do is to go out and minister to somebody. Go out and help somebody out, you know, go out and relieve somebody else's burden. Go out and do what you can to help somebody else out. And let me tell you something, that's one of the greatest, one of the greatest things you can do. But it's a path of denial. But you know, not only that, but it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Everything about that seems distasteful, to tell you the truth. Because when I was lost, you couldn't have given me Christian principles and told me that it was worthwhile. I didn't understand them. This idea, I understood self-sacrifice in some sense, you know, in some terms. You know, the military puts some of that into you, and I understood the concepts in certain regards. But yet, at the same time, there was a lot about this stuff that I didn't understand. What? I'm going to go out and bear somebody else's reproach? Okay, it's one thing if I mess up, right? And I get heat for me messing up. But then I got to take somebody else's heat too? You know, to me, I didn't understand that. But you know, that's exactly the way it is with Christianity. We bear his reproach. You know what Jesus said? If they hate me, they're going to hate you too. Isn't it an incredible thing? I remember Sharon Dalross, and she was graduating from high school, and she was... I don't remember, was she valedictorian or saluted? I don't remember which one she was. But she was way up there at the top and she had to give a speech. And do you know what? She wanted to mention Jesus in her speech. Some of you remember that. Some of you remember the trouble that she went to be allowed to say the name Jesus. It's getting worse and worse. It's going to get to the point in time where you're going to be able to say Muhammad all day long. But you ain't going to be able to say Jesus. Bear his reproach. Not only that, but we actually got to bear each other's reproach a little bit, don't we? This guy over there in Florida is getting all these attention, wanting to burn the Quran, you know? And it wasn't like a bunch of Muslims got together and they converted to Christianity and they brought their Qurans from home and decided as a demonstration to Jesus Christ, we were going to burn our Qurans and separate ourselves from Islam. It wasn't that at all. It's just he went up and bought a bunch of Qurans so that didn't belong to him. And he's going to burn those. In the book of Acts, when they did a book burning, they took all their own books and they brought them down. And they said, we're done with this stuff. My own opinion, anyway. But they're looking at him like a fool and they're looking at him like an idiot. And they're saying, look, man, he doesn't even let his church members associate with their own family and this and that. And they're pointing out all the stuff. And you know something? We got to take the heat for it. I was on the internet last night on the Facebook chat and they're talking, hey, and one of my lost brothers, he goes, hey man, did you hear about this guy? Oh, how come it is when lost people bring up stuff and you're trying to talk to them about God and godliness and good living and following Christ that they bring up all these lunatics? Remember when Jim Baker and Swagger got into all their mess? Knocking on doors, hey man, you was, no man, I don't have anything to do with him, sorry. But you bear his reproach. You know, the same thing with Jesus Christ. If they hate Jesus Christ, they're not going to love you. Right. Unless you shut up, tone it down, say nothing. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Maybe it's just because I like to run my mouth, you know, just naturally. It's hard for me to be quiet. But man, I want to defend him. You know, I want to stand up and say, no, you've got Jesus Christ all wrong. You see it different. I know you hate him because you associate him with something, but let me tell you something. My Lord is not like that at all. He's different. And you start talking about Jesus Christ, but a lot of Christians, as soon as they start putting a lot of heat on Jesus Christ and on Christianity, and you can't say the name of the Lord, and you can't pray in Jesus' name, and you can't do all these other things, and Christians just kind of, you know, cower down and bow down and back out and say, okay, you know, no, man, we're not going to say anything. Now, I understand, you know, that there are certain limitations. There's times at work that I do not feel that it's appropriate to witness to other people. Like, for example, when we're working, I had a brother got fired from a job and came back and he was all complaining. He says, man, I'm being persecuted for my faith. I said, what's going on, man? Well, they told me. And it got to Pat. You know, there was another brother worked at the same company and he came back with the story. He said, no, man, he's supposed to be driving the forklift. He had to have that trailer loaded and the trailer wasn't loaded. He was over there in the corner talking with somebody. And then he was over here talking with this person when he should have been working. Let me tell you, Christian, you want to have an opportunity to witness to those people and bear his reproach. When you go to work, you work. Amen. And when you're at lunch or whatever else, then witness then. But then, be a good servant. You go to a company, put it in your mind that you are going to be a servant to that company from the time that you clock in to the time you clock out. You work hard. And something's going to happen. You're going to have opportunities. But we bear his reproach. We bear the shame of his crucifixion. We bear those things. We bear his reproach. I wouldn't shy away from it. I would walk that path. You see, maybe it's an uncomfortable path. Because maybe you're like me. You like people to like you, right? Don't we all like to be liked, except for Bill? You know, he enjoys it when they hate him. He's really strange, most of us. No, seriously, he is. Most of us like to be liked. How many times have you heard a Christian say, man, I just don't like this conflict, you know? Street preachers, though, they dive into that conflict, man. They feed on it. But the truth is we're not walking this path because it's a convenient path to walk. We're not walking this path because this path is good for our business. We're not walking this path because it's going to bring us so much better health and living conditions. I mean, look in the past, faithful Christians. I mean, you look in the seven churches, you know, they are example for the church age. And he says to one church, he says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Amen. What are you talking about? A lot of Christians today, you know, they're thinking, oh man, nobody's going to let Christians die. Oh, I'm telling you something. I know you're waiting for the rapture and you don't think that God's going to save you before all that. But remember what Trini was talking about the other day about the wrath of man. Men don't like your God. And you want to tone it down so that you can avoid persecution, you've got that right. But he says right here, let us therefore go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What is it that makes a man want to leave the comfort and security of the camp to go out somewhere? What is it that causes someone who is called to the mission field to leave a good career and opportunity in the United States and go into a foreign country where they not only don't like Christians, they don't like Americans, and to bear all that stuff? What is it that causes a man to do that? Well, you see, a lot of times when I would read this passage right here, I would read it in the negative. I got to go out. I got to separate. I got to get rid. I've got to purge myself. I've got to do all these things. And you know, there's another focus here. That's an even greater focus than focusing on all the things that we're giving up. He says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. You see, we're not separating for separation's sake. Other people do that. We're not Muslims. They're good at it, right? Got their robes, you know, and got all their Western ideas out, and they're, but we're separated unto him. You see something? I'm going to a place that is maybe hard. I'm walking down a path that is inconvenient. Because let me tell you something, it's inconvenient to witness to people and to talk to them about the gospel and then to disciple them and then to bring them to church and then to get to know them. And all that stuff's inconvenient. There's no doubt about all that. Winning souls to Christ is a big pain on your lifestyle, if you're thinking about it in that terms. But then what about him? You see, I've been guilty in my life of falling out of love with Jesus Christ. I've been guilty in my life of not esteeming him as great as what he is. I remember when Judy and I were courting. Life was incredible. Still is. It didn't change. But I mean, I'd be out there on the road. I was a truck driver at the time. And you know what? Before, if you'd asked me to drive all night long to get back, are you kidding? Man, I'm overnighting right here. My logbook says I'm out of service hours right here. I'm done. I'm going to go into the truck stop, get me a steak. But you know what? I drive all night because I wanted to be with her. And it'd be 5 minutes before she had to leave for work in the morning. But you know what? That 5 minutes was worth it to me. I was like, yeah, man, I'd drive all night. I'd be there. I'd do that, you know? I like coming home at night after work, you know? There's some guys, they're married, they go out and they play and they do all these things. And man, I want to come home, you know? I want to be with my wife. I want to fellowship with her. Amen. That's what love is all about, you know? And for me to, I mean, if Judy said, honey, let's go to the dump today, you know? Come on, man, let's go. Of course, I like the dump anyway. I don't know. I enjoy going to the dump. It's cool. Those bulldozers and everything and all the junk you find. But if she would have said, I would say, man, if it's with you, I'm going, man. I'm ready. You see, it's a change in the attitude. It's not where you are, it's who you're with. William Carey and Hudson Taylor and some of those others that went out and revolutionized the 18th century missionary movement, it was all about who they were with. Wasn't about so much, I want to be a Chinaman so bad, or I want to go out and work with the Indians so bad. It was that they loved Jesus Christ so much that nothing, no cost was too great. That they loved him so much that it was no longer an issue. Separation, no big deal. Self-denial, it's done. Whatever you want, Lord, I love you. And I'm really afraid that a lot of us have lost sight of why we're doing the things that we're doing. Do you do it just because you've gotten into a rut and you think that this is what you're supposed to do? Or do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul? And if you're waiting on your couch for some feeling of love to come over you so that you'll be in love with him again, let me tell you something. You fall in love with people by being with them. You fall in love with Jesus Christ by being with him. Yeah, I know, without the camp is a nasty place to be. Being out there among sinners, that's a wicked place to be. It'd be nice if we could just set ourselves up, our own little commune, put a fence around ourselves like some people have, and make your camp, you know, and learn survival skills and grow our own crops and do all these things and separate ourselves from the world. But let me tell you something. We don't belong there. We belong without the camp. We belong where it's uncomfortable. We belong where sinners are. We belong in the places where there's heartache and destruction and misery and all the things that go along with the human condition. We belong out there with sinners because that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. He's there with sinners. He's sitting down with the publicans. He's witnessing to the harlots. He's taking the drunkards and turning their lives around. He's taking those that are demon-possessed, and he's casting out the devils, and he's sitting them clothed and in their right minds and ready for a new life. You can't close yourself off. Jesus right now is out there winning them. Yes. Go, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, amen, bearing his reproach. We got to get off ourselves. Amen. And we got to get on Jesus Christ. One more verse and we'll close. Look in Hebrews in chapter 11. There in verse 24, he says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What I want to tell you in closing is that this path that God's called us to walk, that we've been talking about, It's a path of choice. I want to tell you right now, you don't have to do it. You can stay wrapped up in yourself if you want to. You don't have to walk out of the camp and go bear his reproach if you don't want to. But look what it says about Moses. There in verse 25, it gives it, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I've said it before, this verse right here was a verse that solved my problem, my dilemma that I had when I was very early in my 20s. And I was in the military, it was my career, and I had all intentions of going all the way through the military and getting as much rank as I could and retiring when I was 37 years old with a pension, with medical, with all these other things if I lived, you know. And just had life made. I would have a college degree by that time, and then I could start my second career at 37 and just really have a good life. And that was my plan. And anybody looking at that would say, you know what, that's a good plan. You know, especially someone coming from a lower middle class family, no real opportunity for college at the time. It was a good plan, right? I was thinking smart. I wasn't out there sinning and wasting and destroying my life. But then I got around these group of people and I got saved. And all of a sudden, other things started coming into my horizon. I'm sitting in a meeting one time, and somebody's standing over there, and they stand up, and they say, I'm going to sell everything and go to Mexico. And I'm thinking, what? And they did. I saw them sell everything and go to Mexico and be a missionary. And it started to get me thinking. I said, wow. You know, I started looking at that and I started wrestling with it. You know, and I was back and forth. I was like, yeah, but my plans and my career. And then I was thinking, no, but man, there was this fear that if I stayed in the military, I'd get assigned all, which you do, you know, you get assigned all over the world. And maybe there's not a church and maybe I'll get cold and maybe I'll forget about the Lord. And then I'd look at this and I'd say, and I started looking at the treasures of God as greater than the treasures in Egypt. All of a sudden, it was like, so what?
Yes.
So what that when I'm 37, somebody could call me Command Sergeant Major, you know, and I'd be able to get in this, so what?
Yes.
What's better, to have men say what you are or to have God say what you are? And this verse right here finally clinched it for me. I said, man, if Moses can do it, I can do it. And I went in and told my first sergeant what my plans were. And he was an airborne ranger. He was a hardcore, you know, it was army all the way. And he had already stuck his neck out to get me a slot in airborne school and to get me into the new thing that they were starting called the Rapid Deployment Force. He had already stuck his neck out, you know, and to get me into position for that. And man, I'm telling you what, he was mad. And I just had to, I was kind of embarrassed a little bit, you know, because he said, for what? I said, I'm going to serve God. Serve God? And then he asked me, he says, what does it pay? Well, they're not going to pay me anything. I'm going to get out. I'm going to look for a job. I'm going to go to this church, you know. They're going to teach me about the Bible. And maybe one day I'll serve God. And by the way, I said, I surrender to preach. He said, what's that? I mean, and he was general military style, you and in my face, trying to intimidate me and everything. But let me tell you something. When you've come into contact with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a first sergeant doesn't scare you anymore. He may have been able to make me shake right there a little bit and tremble a little bit right there. But I knew in my heart, I knew that I had to follow Jesus Christ. I had to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, now you know something? I'm vindicated. Because I know people that right now they have those retirements. And they don't always get everything that they want. They got paperwork to fill out and they got things to do and they got bureaucracy to cover. And then there's some people that I know that they got out. They put them out before their time was up and gave them a lump sum and told them to have a nice day and they didn't get nothing. Oh, I'm telling you something. I'd rather be with Christ. Looking back on it now, hindsight, man, no regrets. No regrets. I'm so thankful that God has done what He's done for me. Okay, I do have some regrets. My regrets are that I haven't served Him more. My regrets are that I didn't want to walk that path even more. My regrets are that I didn't embrace the reproach of Christ even more than what I've done now. But my final point is this, that it is a path of choice. It's going to be your choice. You want to keep on with your own life? Is it good for you? And you just keep it up. Do you want to follow Christ wholeheartedly, without reserve? It might be uncomfortable. It might ruin your health. It might do all kinds of things to you. But in the end, because that last verse there in Hebrews chapter 13 says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let me tell you, our reward for following Christ comes later. But it will come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, there are some in this room that are not saved. Lord, I ask that you would have mercy on them and open their eyes. Show them their need for you. Lord, I pray that today would not, that the sun wouldn't go down before they'd call upon you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. They'd repent of their sins. Lord, we pray for their souls right now, Lord, that you would give them everything that they need, the courage and the strength and the wisdom and everything to turn towards you and reject their sin and everything else, repent of their sins and turn towards you. I pray that that would happen today. I pray that you would help us as Christians. Oh, Lord, to go forth without the camp. Lord, we love our own security, our own health, our own comfort, our own... But Lord, you've called us to greater things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fall in love with you, to fall in love with your work, to fall in love with the things that you're in love with. I pray that you change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight. I